gather to worship and proclaim that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord over all. And as such, Lord, we collectively, as your people, we surrender all. We surrender all of ourselves, all that we have, all that we are. And we bow the knees of our hearts humbly before your throne. For you have shown us such grace and mercy and love. This morning, Lord, we ask that we lay ourselves aside and we focus on who you are and what you are doing and what you will do. Holy Spirit, come now and illuminate our hearts and minds to your truth. May our reality be true in that we view this world and we function and live and walk in this world through a biblical lens, through a lens of righteousness, because you have bestowed your word upon us and preserved it for us, for our instruction, and to bless us. Lord, we love you and fear you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Please follow along. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Thus saith the word of the Lord. Well, this morning's passage, as many of you have figured out by now, is very well known by both believers and non-believers alike. As Ryan pointed out last Sunday when announcing this sermon, this text has been made well known by a music group called The Byrds back in 1965. Regardless of what Ryan said, I will not be performing this for you this morning. But you are welcome to take in the recording at any time. It's actually a pretty decent tune. As musical arrangements go, it's not that bad. And it is rather catchy. I found myself in preparing the sermon humming or singing it without knowing to myself. So not a bad thing to have the word of the Lord on your heart and mind without you knowing it at times. But even though the song went international in 1965, it was derived from the Word of God. And thus these words have been famous much longer than 60 years. As we read in the text, these are the words of Solomon, the preacher, and he is writing about time and place. He records his observances as he has done since the beginning of this book regarding living life under heaven. He, through a series of experiences and experiments, is seeking out by wisdom to gain insight and knowledge of the world. And in so doing, to derive some level of meaning in the pursuits of this world. Yet with every attempt in all his striving, he comes up short and arrives at the same answer. That everything in this life is a mere breath of time, a vapor. It is fleeting. It is quickly passing away, and all appears to be done in vain. And what we learned last time was that the reason for this notion that all is vanity is because of death. Death in this world. For no matter what you do in this life, even if you live wisely or foolishly, you will ultimately end up in Sheol, the grave. Everything under heaven on this earth is passing away, and is passing away quickly. This includes ourselves. We are passing away, for our existence in this world is fading fast, moment by moment. Now, it may take 80 years or more, but it is happening. And King Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, or he wrote the book so that those who come after him would read it and gain insight and knowledge in this life, to acquire wisdom as to how to go about life on this earth, concluding that there is meaning in living only if it is lived in Christ. You see, there is no meaning in life without the giver of life. There's no purpose in life without the one who works all things according to his divine purpose. And as we will see here, beginning Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there is a time and a place for everything. This sermon is titled, A Season for All Things. And as we move through the scriptures this morning, we must keep this immutable truth in mind, that life only has meaning and purpose if lived in the Lord. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Time is a measurement of change, constant change. This is why we say things change over time. It's a very simple truth, and we all understand this. And we can be sure of this fact because of what we have read in the first two chapters of this book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon repeatedly reminds us things of the earth are fleeting. Things are passing away, and passing refers to time. And the term seasons reflects the existence of time, especially living in Minnesota, where we experience all four seasons in nature. Now, this particular term is speaking of periods of time, categorically, but it illustrates the truth of our existence within time. In our state, we see the passing of time through seasons, through autumn, winter, spring, and summer, and each of these seasons has a purpose. And these seasons are caused by the earth revolving around the sun, whether we are leaning away from the sun or towards the sun or somewhere in between. And this movement determines whether we are hot or cold. It determines the length of daylight, whether it is windy or calm, or whether it is wet or dry. And the preacher here is saying, much like we see changes of nature within its seasons, life also has seasonal changes. For he observed, for everything there is a season. There's a season for everything on earth, referring to time and purpose. Furthermore, there's a time for every matter under heaven. This is speaking to how our world works every single moment of every single day. Is everything in existence left up to chance? No, not at all. Not at all, according to Ecclesiastes 3:1. Even Einstein remarked, God does not play dice with the universe. There's nothing left up to chance. For everything, there's a season. And there's a time for every matter under heaven. When God created heaven and earth and all that is in them, he created time. And we know this as he is the creator, because science instructs us from what we know that to even have space, time, and matter, there must be someone or something else that acts outside of those dimensions. Now, this is speaking scientifically to what we know and understand about the universe and what we have observed over time. When God created the universe, He created time. For the book of Genesis, at the beginning, we read, in the beginning. There's a starting point. In the beginning, God created. Thus, time began when God acted. Now, we don't fully understand or comprehend this entire concept, but it is a doctrinal truth. God has always been and will always be. And given our finite minds, we cannot comprehend God existing always, outside of time forever. And then at some point, He decided to start time in creation. And if you think about this enough, it'll kind of make your head spin. You might panic or it might cause you anxiety. But yes, we know it's true. At creation, God established a beginning. And this beginning inaugurated time. Creation was the establishment of time, and thus God affected Earth's timepiece. For we read, the sun set and rose one day. There was evening and there was morning, equaling one day, a measurement of time, a record of time. Therefore, the Bible speaks of beginnings and endings. There is creation and there is eternity. Now, the world, of course, loves to talk about the end of the world. There have been articles written, books and movies created based upon this whole concept. How's it all going to end? What's it going to be? An asteroid? Disease? Overpopulation? Orbital shift too close or too far from the sun? Will it be the machines? AI? But we, as Christians, we have the Word of God. We have revelation. This world will end as it exists today, yes, but a new heaven and a new earth will go on without end. And that is the reality. And so we've seen the establishment of time in creation. And in fact, we even feel time passing. Our own bodies have a sense of time. We call it our internal clock. God has given us many markers in life that reveal time. Children are a constant measurement of time. As we watch them grow, and we even see our own aging and that of others, that accounts for time ticking away. Under heaven, there is a time for every matter and a season for everything. That is to say that Solomon observed everything happens by appointment. This would mean that not only do things happen when they are supposed to happen, but they also happen for a reason. There is a purpose in time. Things happen as they have been ordained. And why? Because it is the perfect will of God they should do so. Are we ones who believe in chance or design? Is life meaningless or does it have purpose? It's interesting because there's only two ways to look at this. If life is meaningless, like so many people would like to say, by definition, there's no purpose to living. Thus, none of us would be here. And you can dismiss the nonsensical answer that the purpose of life is just to live a good life and then die. As I said, if life is meaningless, there would be no life. Conversely, life does have purpose. And there is meaning to living. And because life must have purpose, we ask the question then, what are we living for? This is what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. Millions upon millions of people, beyond count, have come before us on this planet in their appointed time. And for the time they lived life on earth, their experience was like ours. Now, not in the worldly sense, but in the sense of living life. They were born. They grew. They ate. They drank. They slept. They played. They worked. They rested and so on. And they did so at their appointed time. Like us, their lives reflected seasons, as in nature. There's a similar pattern. Consider the seasons of life. First, we don't exist. We're not here. Then life begins at conception. Our bodies formed, knitted together in our mother's womb at the appointed time, brought forth in birth. We enter the world and begin these seasons of change. In mere growth, there's a season of infancy and being a young child, a toddler, then childhood, adolescence, adulthood, to then becoming aged. There are seasons in life, each full of various experiences. And in these experiences, the scriptures tell us that there's an appointed time for each matter. This statement encompasses our entire existence. God has settled everything exhaustively, for He controls all things and nothing happens without His knowledge. Now, we do make choices in life. We have freedom of will. And God knows our hearts. He knows our minds. For we read in the Psalms, before a word is uttered on our tongue, He knows it completely. We function freely in this world, yet God is sovereign over everything, including our salvation. And as Christians, this should be encouraged, not only an encouragement, but a blessing. A blessing that instills confidence in our God. For it reveals to us that He is at work in the world. He is at work in our lives, bringing about our salvation and with the Holy Spirit, conforming us to Christ's image, making us more and more like Jesus. And we use these sayings to convey what's happening in life. It's like a roller coaster. There are ups and downs, and there's ebb and flows, back and forths, push and pulls. We feel the changes. We observe them over time. And Solomon says, these things happen by divine decree at their appointed time. As Christians, we need to accept the fact that when things happen to us in life, whether good or bad, they happen at their appointed time. They come to pass as they should. God is never surprised when something occurs. And why? Because it is by design. And this text is one that should encourage both our faith and calm our fears. We do well to submit to this truth daily in our lives because we recognize why things are happening the way they happen. And who is ultimately in control of our existence? Who is in control of our circumstances? And in understanding this, it causes us to seek Him and His will. This causes our focus to be placed where it should be, on Jesus. For His world is much more, is much more seductive than we know, because we so easily get caught up in it. We're easily distracted by things in this world. And that causes our gaze to be drawn away from Christ and the truth. And it causes us to fear and doubt and worry. Everything has a season, a span of time when things occur. But every matter that occurs within that season has its appointed time. This is all under God's sovereign hand. And Solomon here provides a number of examples to help increase our understanding of this. Ecclesiastes 3 verses 2 through 5 says, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. The preacher provides us this list of times. These are appointed times and span or bookend life seasons and activities. Creation was the beginning of time, yet when we are born, that is the beginning of our time. There's an appointed time for each of us that we are born, and there's an appointed time when we are to die. And these two events bookend our lives on this earth. There are many seasons that occur within that time frame. Many different activities between growing up or getting married, getting a job, having children, going on vacations, etc., etc. What's happening here is Solomon is giving appointed times so that we may observe them. For we know the Lord has written all our days in His book before one of them came to be. And we see examples of this throughout the Scriptures. God told Aaron and Moses when they were to die. He has numbered our days on the earth. No one dies too soon. Yes, it may feel like that to us in our current condition. But the Lord gives life and takes life. People die exactly when they are ordained to. And this is difficult for us. But as Christians, we must understand this. He has numbered our days. We don't know from one day to the next if our time will be today or many years from now. We don't know. But that doesn't change the truth of our circumstances as believers. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. The knowledge of knowing our mortality, to know that time on earth is short, this should motivate us. And motivate us in the work of the Lord. Life is fleeting. The clock is ticking. Now, this should not cause us to fear. Fear is a result of the unknown. There's some mystery to the experience of death, but we have been promised by the giver of life, eternal life. This is our hope and our comfort, knowing that God has ordained our days for His purposes and for our blessing eternally. We know we now have confidence in knowing that those in Christ Jesus who have gone before us truly, in the most literal sense, are in a better place. Because if they've gone from this earth, they are with Jesus. And there's no better place to be than in His presence. There's a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planting. This is planted. This is farming imagery. The Lord uses farming a lot in the Scriptures, and it is a blessing, and I love it. Farmers need to understand seasonal changes to harvest a plentiful yield. And we read of the gospel in this way, the parable of the sower, rooted in this imagery. But again, this is speaking to seasons, spans of time in which things occur. There are steps and progressions. The soil prepared, the seed planted and watered. But the Lord gives sunlight and causes the seed to grow. When fully grown, it is time for harvest, time to pluck up what is planted. There's a time to kill and a time to heal. But today, killing is viewed as an act of evil. The term killing is a bad word in our culture. To cause death of someone or something, yet it is a reality in the world, and it has been since the beginning. But the Bible speaks to this act of killing, and the Word of God has the authority to define killing. To clarify, we must consider the command, "You shall not murder." We must understand what this means in its proper context. This means that there is to be no preconceived taking of innocent life. This is murder. The Bible uses the terminology of lying in wait to take someone's life, premeditated murder, killing. This is a sin and is punishable by death, and this punishment would be just. But we must recognize that though all murder is killing, not all killing is murder. We do not murder plants or animals. Why? Because they are not human beings. Murder is a term that only applies to image bearers of God. This was revealed in the first murder ever occurred and dealt with by God. In Genesis 4:8, we read that Cain murdered his brother Abel. He murdered, he killed his brother. It is a sin to kill an innocent image bearer of God. And the consequence is God requires if someone murders, their life is forfeit. This is Levitical law, Leviticus 24:17, life for life. And there was a reason for this. And it was just to cause fear and thus purge evil from the midst of Israel. Yet here we read there is a time to kill, and it is just, as in self-defense, defense of innocent life, in war, but also a time to heal, to bind up and recover, and we will see this later on in this passage. There's a time to break down and a time to build up. For we know over time, things break down, things wear. Structural integrity of buildings has limits. Houses settle in time, becoming dilapidated and unsafe. Thus, there are times when things should be torn down so that new things can be built up. And so it goes. The new replaces the old. There's a time to weep, and there's a time to laugh. Many things in life can cause tears. We have tears of sorrow and we have tears of joy. This happens when the body is overcome by emotion. And this is a gift of God to both weep and laugh. For weeping, crying, is the means by which God helps us cope with grief, commonly done when at the loss of a loved one. Funerals. Where laughter is a physical expression of joy. And God created humor. It is said that laughter is the best medicine, and I'm convinced Jesus was hilarious. Laughter brings us joy. We've all seen and heard babies or little kids laugh hysterically. There are whole YouTube channels devoted to this. It makes you happy. It has the power to change your attitude if you're having a difficult day. In fact, laughter is so contagious and so enjoyable that we laugh at someone else laughing. That's how wonderful laughing is. But there are appropriate times for laughter and joy. Likewise, for weeping and sorrow. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. How many of you thought of Kevin Bacon when I said that? Be honest. Another famous movie, Footloose. I can't read that without thinking of Kevin Bacon. But there's a time to mourn and a time to dance. As goes with weeping and laughter, there's a time for grief and a time to celebrate. Both events God has given us to both mourn and rejoice. Times of sadness and sorrow, times of happiness and joy. There's a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, speaking to the scattering of something and then the gathering. There are times to be apart and there are times to be together. Now, this speaks to several situations. Put in the literal sense, there's a time to remove obstacles, things that may get in our way. To cast away stones would typically be to clear a field for planting. Farmers don't want a lot of rocky soil, yet rocks and stones can also be pulled together to create barriers, to mark boundaries and create walls to keep out predators. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. This, I would assume, is self-explanatory. Though in our culture today, people lack proper decorum in public setting, there are certain activities appropriate in private that are not necessarily appropriate in public. The term here, embrace, typically refers to a hug or a kiss or a pat on the back, and this pertains to the proper setting to engage in these actions. Appropriateness. We must understand the cultural differences here with ancient Israel versus today. In my experience, there are two types of people. There are huggers and there are shakers. Some people prefer less touching and contact, and some people prefer more. It seems to be more of a personality trait today. Whereas kissing is a more intimate relationship in our culture, usually reserved for family, but overall this is speaking to the appropriateness of affection, for there's a time and a place for these things. The list now continues in verses 6 through 8. There's a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. So Solomon continues this list of times and seasons. Notice each of these matters applies to us all, to mankind. There's a time to seek and a time to lose. Now, for every one of us, at one time or another, we've looked for something. We've sought something. This can refer to a number of things as we seek out various things in life, both tangible and intangible. We either seek things to acquire something we don't currently possess, or we seek something once possessed but now missing. For we read here, there's a time to lose. This brings us back to verse 1. There's a time for every matter under heaven. And it is interesting that each of these items listed here reveals the fact that there is no such thing as a meaningless matter. That is to say, if there is a time for every matter under heaven, then there's a purpose in every aspect of that particular incident. Think of it this way. The next time you lose your phone, and then you seek to find it, there's a purpose in that. Now, we may not know what that purpose is. In fact, we may never know this side of heaven, why it happened. But there are things that occur in life we don't understand at the time, but are revealed to us later. And even then, we may choose to look at it in a certain light. But our attitude as Christians is to view these circumstances through a biblical lens. If something is denied us, if we've asked the Lord, we've petitioned, we've offered supplication in request, if something is denied us, we should then wait on the Lord in the hope of something better. That is not to say that something else may occur, but this is the proper mindset of when we view our circumstances in the light of God's sovereignty. He is our Heavenly Father. And as our Father, He wants to give us good things. His desire is to bless us. And blessing means to show favor. God's favor. The Creator's favor. This is His nature. And we see it displayed in His Son. The Lord is not some cosmic cop who was watching us, just waiting for us to screw up and make a mistake. For He knows everything about us, and He knows everything that will happen to us. Nothing surprises God. So then, we should be mindful of the truth that He wants to do us good and not evil. By showing His grace and mercy and steadfast love, and our response is to be humble, to come to Him in humility ourselves and revere and fear Him and love Him. And we continue, there's a time to keep and a time to cast away. The first thing that comes to mind for me is any homeowner knows this. In my experience, everyone stores some level of junk in their house. And some even rent storage spaces. I've seen this Some people rent storage spaces because they have so much junk and clutter, and it just sits there. The adage we've been taught is, waste not, want not, which translates, never throw anything away because you don't know if you're going to need it. Now, this saying is a leftover from those who lived through the Great Depression. We now live in a land of too much. We are consumers. We buy it. We use it up and toss it. Only people tend to forget that last part. We need to discern what things truly matter, things we need as opposed to things we want. What serves a purpose and what is just there taking space? There's a time to tear and a time to sow. I am not a seamstress, though I did take home economics in ninth grade. And I passed. I can fry a good egg and bake a cake. But my skills with a thread and needle are somewhat less than respectable, and my wife and children know this. I did make a very cool shark pillow, and I still have it. I don't know why. It's maybe one of those things I should probably cast away. But still, there's a time to tear and a time to sew. And I think this is speaking obviously to clothing or some type of fabric. And if we think of ancient Israel, when they would grieve, as a sign of mourning, they would tear their clothing. And we can only assume not everyone had the means to just buy more clothes. I assume there was some sewing involved when mourning was done. This next point is very astute by Solomon. It's very important. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. Everyone likes to be heard, but not many enjoy listening. Some people don't listen, they just wait to speak. But as Christians, as we read in James 1:19, we are to be quick to listen and slow to speak. We must think and consider. We must cogitate before uttering a word in response. We need to know when a situation calls for silence and when it is a time for discussion. Notice that all these seasons that we've read through require a level of wisdom and insight. There's a time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. And just as God has love and hate without sin, without evil, we too are called to both love and hate. We are commanded to love our enemies in Luke chapter 6. And we are also called to hate what God hates in Romans 12:9. We are to hate every kind of evil. We're not called to hate people, but rather love them as ourselves, as we read in Matthew 22:39. Yet, we do hate acts of evil. We do hate. We hate anything that rebels against our perfect and righteous God, anything that blasphemes His holy name. Because as His image bearers, we have the capacity for both love and hate. And it's made clear here that there's a time for both. But we must employ those emotions and focus them at the proper objects deserving of both. The Lord's wrath is poured out on what He hates. An abomination is a sin that God especially hates. That's the definition of abomination. The Lord especially hates that sin. And so we take our cue from God in these things, to love what He loves and to hate what He hates. There's a time for war and a time for peace. Regardless of what the world teaches, we have the right and we have the obligation to protect the sanctity of life. And when nations do evil and attack and kill people of another nation, this is regarded as war, and war, of course, is horrible. And yet, we see from the Word of God, it too has a purpose. like anything else under heaven. We may not like war, but there is a time and a purpose for it, just as there is a time and purpose for peace. And in these times especially, in war and in peace, we must turn to God. For regardless of what other people think, the Lord is not powerless, but powerful. We pray for wars to end. We pray for peace among nations and people. And we do so knowing these things are temporary in the span of our lifetime, yes, but even more so when we look at this present age. Solomon began this passage with birth, and it ends with peace. Two items that reflect God's desire, creating us for His glory. First, He has given life, and life enters the world at birth. And this life is not just lived on earth, but forever in Christ Jesus. Our God is a God of the living, not of the dead. And also, we may have trouble. There may be wars and death and atrocities committed on earth. But when our conquering King comes, upon dealing the final blow of justice in His wrath against evil, there will be an eternal, unending time of peace. For all those who abide in the Prince of Peace, Jesus of Nazareth. So this morning, after reading of every matter under heaven being appointed in its time, and that all things occur in their season for God's purposes, how are we to apply this to our faith? Today's exhortation is to strive. To strive to do His will. In Ephesians 1, 7 through 10 says, "In Him," that is Jesus, "in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth." This is His will. And we hear this phrase, doing the will of God. But what is the will of God? When someone makes this statement, we'd better know exactly what they mean by God's will. For His will is recorded in His Word. And His Word teaches us that His desire is for a righteous and holy people to know Him and enjoy Him and glorify Him. This is His will, His desire, His purpose for us. And so when we strive to do His will, we do so by walking in the light, walking by the Spirit and not of the flesh. For walking in the flesh is walking in lockstep with the world. And Christians are not to do as the world does. In point of fact, we are to do the opposite of what the world does. The mystery of God's will has been made known. His will has been made known. It was a mystery. And what is the mystery of His will? The mystery was that He called people from every tribe, nation, and tongue to repent of sin and believe in the one perfect sacrifice for the atonement of sin. And as such, to give us eternal life, to live. The mystery is that it is for everyone. It is for all people, not just a particular ethnic group. It is for both Jew and Gentile, all people. And how has He made this known? How can we trust this? He has made it known through His only Son, Jesus. This has all come about as designed. For at the fullness of time, the appointed time, exactly when it was to take place, the Christ was finally revealed when He entered His creation. Born of a virgin, crucified, died, buried, raised, then ascended. He has made it known, His will. And this has all come to pass according to God's purpose. A purpose set forth in Jesus. This is God's will, to unite all things in Him, in Jesus, to unite all things. And not just on earth, not just under heaven, but to unite all things in heaven and on earth. Jesus is all in all, and He is over all. Every matter in time, every season of this earth, culminates in God's glorious purpose set forth in Christ. Redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sins, by the riches of His grace, a gift which He lavished upon us. Every season and every matter on earth is meaningful. It's meaningful not because we understand it all, but because it gives God eternal glory. And we will be learning of this throughout eternity, and we will have joy in our doing. That is His will. And we do well to strive to do it, to share the gospel with others, to pray for one another, to have compassion, showing grace and mercy to one another. And at times rebuking each other in love and gentleness. We are not left to figure these things out for ourselves. It's all been recorded. It's all been preserved in this word from God. We'll close this morning with the words of a hymn of prayer that is well known to me, and it's been made very special in my heart and mind as it reminds me to seek to do God's will and strive. And in hopes that it may be your prayer as well as we continue to strive to do God's will throughout our days on this earth. It's called Lead Me, Lord. Lead me, Lord. Lead me in Thy righteousness. Make Thy way plain before my face. For it is Thou, Lord only, that makest me dwell in safety. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are here by divine appointment. We are here to proclaim and hear Your word. Lord, we desire to strive and do what Jesus has commanded of us, but we fail. But in our failings, Lord, help us to understand that the power resides in us, not of ourselves, but by the Holy Spirit. As we strive, let us not look to our own selves for strength. But let us look to the One who gives strength, the One who gives life and life everlasting. Lord, may we seek His face. May we come humbly and ask for wisdom, strength, and guidance from Your word. Lord, we seek to glorify the name of Jesus in this life. And help us, Lord, to continue in the faith, to run the race, to throw off the sin that so easily entangles us, and keep our eyes fixed on the King. Help us to know that when we work and strive, we are not doing so for things in this world. But we are doing so to store up treasure in heaven. And we are doing so to work heartily for Him. May it be Your will for us to continue to do so. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen.